Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service. And before we begin, I hope you have been having a good week in the Lord. And we have two announcements. Just yesterday, we got to know that Asha lost her dad. And please pray for her and her family, that the Lord would comfort them at this time. There have been many deaths this season, so let's pray for her and her family. And we won't be having the communion this evening, but we will be having the communion this Sunday. And this is to let you all know that we have taken all the precautions, and when you come in, we will give you the communion, the juice and the bread in a sealed packet. So you don't have to worry about anything. So this Sunday morning at the 10 o'clock service will be the communion, and it will be handed over to you when you come in. Okay? So let's turn in our Bibles for today's reading. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray that you would minister to us, Lord, as we hear your holy word. We pray for Asha today. You would be with her, her daughter, her family. Yes, Lord, that you would really comfort them at this time, Lord. Yes, Lord, and speak to us now, Father, we pray, and minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this evening, I'd like to title this message, The Advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in a simpler way, just to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, is our advocate. Now, we will look at verse 2 first. Now, this is 1 John, and I had done this message the previous Sunday about fellowship. And when we are in fellowship with God, the most natural outcome of that is that we will not live in a sinful lifestyle. And that is what the Apostle John is saying as a continuation of chapter 1, where he is saying, my little children, I write to you that you may not sin. And then in verse 2, he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that he himself is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our first point today, in verse 2, it talks about the unlimited atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unlimited atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is clearly saying here, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The unlimited atonement. Now this word propitiation in the English appears only three times in the New Testament, and we can, in the King James Version, and we can learn those verses. It appears in 1 John 2 and verse 2, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, and it appears in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. So we could learn that for this evening. 1 John 2 verse 2, 1 John 4 verse 10, and in Romans chapter 3 verse 25. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 and chapter 4 verse 10, the Greek word used is hilasmos, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S. And Theos gives the meaning in his Greek lexicon. He says, what is the meaning or propitiation or hilasmos. The meaning is an appeasing or propitiating, or the means of appeasing or a propitiation. And what does this mean? That he himself is the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John 2:2, this is what it means, that God the Father's wrath against sin and the sins of the whole human race, because of the justice of God, there was the wrath of God against sin, and that wrath was totally appeased by the life of Jesus, by the death, his shed blood, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Why am I saying life? Because in his incarnation, Jesus had to be the Lamb without blemish. So inside and outside, he was the Lamb without blemish. But the propitiation happened at the cross. When he died on the cross and his blood was shed and he was buried and he rose again, the divine wrath of God was put on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the sins of the whole human race were totally paid for. And this is a message which Felix had done a while ago. Now God is in a place where he is in a place where he's totally favorable in grace to the whole world. I love that verse where it says, not for us only, but for the whole world. That is so encouraging. Which means God, in his unconditional love, he never makes a differentiation between people, or between whether some people sin less or some people sin more. No, he loves everyone unconditionally and equally, and he has paid for the sins of the whole world. And three passages talk very clearly about that. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And in John 4:42, the Samaritan said, now we know that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world. So Jesus has paid for the sins of the whole world. And when the gospel comes to an individual, and when you and I, we accept him as our Savior, then that payment becomes effective and we receive the gift of eternal life. Right? For those who reject the gospel of grace, the payment has still been made on the cross, but it becomes ineffective and they go, as the Bible says, to hell because of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very clear, it is the unlimited atonement in the Bible, where God in his love, he died for the whole world. And those who accept him as their Savior, they receive that gift of eternal life. The other mention of propitiation is in Romans 3:25, where it uses a similar word. It uses this word hilasterion, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, and it is a similar word, and it talks about the mercy seat. And in Hebrews 9:5, where the English word mercy seat appears, is the same Greek word. So the mercy seat, where in the Holy of Holies, is where the Old Testament priest in Leviticus 16, Aaron, the high priest, would sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement. And Jesus became that for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. His blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat once and for all. And now it is the unlimited atonement. And now he is at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews 1, verse 3. In our second point today, we will come to verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, this is talking about the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Now, this word advocate in the King James appears only once in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And the Greek word here for advocate is the word which we are going to learn, which many of us know, is the word parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Parakletos. And it appears only 5 times in the New Testament in the Greek. And I'll give you the verses. The other 4 times it appears in John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. John 16, verse 7. And here in 1 John 2, 1. So 5 times. John 14, 16. John 14, 26. John 15, 26. John 16, 7. And 1 John 2, 1. Now in the first 4 passages in John, another English word is used. It is the word which is used is the comforter. And in this first 4 verses, it is talking about the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 2, 1, it uses the word advocate, where it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Watchman Nee made a beautiful point about the advocacy of the Lord Jesus. This is what he says. The work of the Lord Jesus as Savior is for sinners. The work of the Lord Jesus as advocate is for Christians. That's an important point. The work of the Lord Jesus as Savior is for sinners, which means the whole world. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate is only for Christians. The other point he makes is, as the Savior, the Lord Jesus accomplished the work of the cross. As the advocate, the Lord Jesus applies the work of the cross. So this is talking about our Christian experience or our Christian walk with the Lord. So we see here, the Apostle John is saying, my little children, these things I am writing to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate for us with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now what does this mean? Right? In our third point today, so our first point is the unlimited atonement of the Lord, in the Bible, which the Lord Jesus Christ achieved through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. This and the second point is the advocacy of Jesus Christ is now available to the Christian based upon the unlimited atonement. And in our third point, we see Jesus is advocating for us as we sin. Now, this is a very important point. This is a very important point. What does this mean? This means that it doesn't say this, and if anyone sins, Jesus will become our advocate. No, it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That means Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of the Father. He is constantly in that position of being our advocate. Now, what does this word mean? Parakletos. What does that word mean? This is what it means. The Vine's dictionary gives this meaning. It means called to one's side. That is, to one's aid. It also means it's used of in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate. Generally, one who pleads another cause, an intercessor, advocate, as in 1 John 2, 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is what it means. One who comes as my helper, one who comes to my aid, one who is my advocate. So in normal English language, when you use the word advocate, we think about lawyers. And let's say I've done something wrong according to the law and I'm called to the court. I have a person to represent me or to defend me if I'm innocent, if I've not done the wrong. And that is the advocate. And that's the same kind of meaning here. Jesus is our advocate. So, when I sin, or when I'm in the process of sinning, Jesus is being my advocate before the Father, and he is pleading his blood before the Father. This is incredible in terms of experiential truth. So, So I am sinning on the earth and he is pleading the blood. And on the earthly side, my fellowship gets broken with God. But on the heavenly side, Jesus is pleading and interceding to get me back into fellowship. So 1 John, the whole book is on fellowship. So if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. But if we sin, what is happening? Jesus is at the right hand. He is immediately pleading as I am sinning to the Father, and he is presenting his blood to the Father. This is an incredible truth, because what happens is, after I finish sinning, right, based upon his intercession, it will lead me to a point where there will be loss of fellowship, there will be a repentance, and there will be a confession. And when I confess, I'm back in fellowship with God. But during all this time, Jesus is at the right hand pleading my case. And this is incredible. So he is advocating for us as we sin. So when we turn to Romans chapter 8, this is what it says. Romans chapter 8. This is what Pastor Benny had done in a message. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is also even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And that makes intercession for us is in the present tense. He is constantly making intercession. Now, if you were to look at this phrase, who shall bring a charge? We know that Satan brings a charge. We know that the unsaved world can bring a charge, or a saved person can bring a charge. But actually, if you really see it in its essence, as to who really has the authority to bring a charge, it is God himself. It is God himself. Our sin was against God. Our sin was not against Satan and against another man first. It was against God. And it is God himself. And in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, when they got the adulterous woman, and there is Jesus, the Lord himself, and she was caught in the act, The law of Moses said that she should be stoned to death. Deuteronomy 20 verse 10. But what did Jesus do? He says, he who without sin first cast the first stone, and they went out, convicted by their own conscience. But in the end, she was there. Who had the right to condemn her? Jesus had the right to condemn her. But what did he say? Verse 11, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Right? He was advocating for her, knowing that he had come on the earth to die for her sins, and he would shortly die later on the cross for her sins. So he says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He was advocating, right? When he was on the earth, he told Peter in Luke chapter 22, this is what he said to Peter. He said this to Peter, verse 31, Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Isn't this beautiful passage? Satan has asked that he may sift, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. See, this is Jesus praying in advance, knowing that Peter is going to deny him. Praying in advance. And also, Satan asking for permission from God. So the permission had been given by God. And what does this show? That nothing can touch us unless first God gives permission. In Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan had to first take permission. So permission was given. And Jesus, knowing Peter's response to the situation, when the arrest is going to happen, he says, I prayed for you, but when you, that your faith should not fail, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And did this happen? Yes, it did happen. Because in John chapter 21, Jesus restored him, and he was restored back to his call. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came down, he preached the message, and you have the 3,000 people who got saved. And then you never see in that sense Peter denying Christ or falling away from Christ. Why? Because of the advocating ministry or the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the good news today. I've been thinking about this, that one of the things you and I have to accept, and this is also what Pastor Vijay brought about in his message on Sunday morning, that we will have our old sin nature till we die or till we get raptured. So from the moment we get saved till we die or till we get raptured, it's going to be there. It comes to us the moment we are born, right? The old sin nature. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a daily struggle. Sometimes it's a moment by moment struggle to walk in the light or to be in fellowship with God. But in those moments of weakness, the encouragement today is this, that the Lord Jesus is our advocate. He is our defense lawyer, and he is always praying, and he is always presenting his blood to the Father, so that we can always be in fellowship with the Father. And when we fail, we can be restored back to fellowship with the Father. That is so beautiful. So we see the advocacy in our third point with respect to sin. In Romans 8:34, no charge can be brought against us. And we see sometimes Jesus prays in advance, knowing our decisions, but also praying that after that decision is through, that we would come back and be restored and go on and go on with him. Now, in our fourth point, we see that the advocacy of the Lord Jesus is also available to us in a positive way when we are weak. Because one of the meanings of Parakletos is to be able to help or to come to our aid, or a person who is called to one side to help. And that is there in Luke chapter 24, where we see a beautiful passage. After the resurrection of Jesus, we see, this is a popular passage in Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I love this passage. I love this passage because, you know, the Christian life is not me trying to follow the Lord as best as I can, or me being faithful to the Lord. And though it is correct in one sense, it is the other way around. The Christian life is the Lord loving me and the Lord caring for me and the Lord coming to my help, to coming to my side, coming to my aid when I'm down and out. And you know, they were genuinely sad because they could not understand the empty tomb. They could not understand it. And he came, and it is possible for us during this season that there has been like a sadness or like a sorrow or a depression which has come into our lives because we don't understand what is happening in its total scope. And it may be highly possible that the Lord is very near, but we are not able to recognize that he is near. And we see, if you read the story, we see that he starts explaining to them the scriptures, and we see their eyes open, their hearts burn, he disappears, and then they understood that he has been risen and it is the Lord Jesus. And then we see he appears again, and then we see in Luke 24:52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What happened? Their sadness was turned into gladness. Their situation did not change, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as the advocate, came to their help. And the help was not in changing the situation, but the help was in changing the perspective that they had, or their thinking they had towards their situation. Right? And that is so beautiful. Another passage we can see in a positive sense is the prayer of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And that's there in John chapter 17. Is his prayer. And we see he prays for some specific things. In John chapter 17 verses 1 to 6, 1 to 5, he prays for himself. And in John chapter 17, 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples. And this is what he says. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Then he says, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. So he's praying for his disciples. Please keep them or guard them. Then he says this. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. And that is talking about Judas Iscariot. But Judas Iscariot was lost, not because of the Lord Jesus' inability to keep him, but because of Judas's own choice in not wanting to believe in Jesus as his Savior, right? And then he says this, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. So he's praying that they may have his joy. Then he says this, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. So one prayer is keep them. The second prayer is keep them from the evil one, which is Satan. Then he says in verse 17, this is another prayer. Sanctify them through your word, truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart progressively, Lord, through your truth. Your word is truth. Then he prays this, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. So he prays for his disciples and also prays for the ones who will become believers through his disciples. And what is the overall prayer? That they all may be one. The word one in the Greek is the number one, and it talks about unity. And then it says, verse 25. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, that you may behold my glory. And then verse 25 and verse 26, I have declared to them and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me, be me in them and I in them. So these were his prayers. Father, keep them. Father, keep them from the evil one. Father, sanctify them through your truth. Father, pray for the ones who will believe. Make them one in unity. This word one comes many times in this passage. One in unity, one in heart. And fill them with the joy that you have given me. Fill them with the joy and fill them with this agape love in them. That was his prayer as he was on the earth. So there is also the positive side of the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion today, so let's go over just to recap the message. The first point is the unlimited atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus died for the whole world. Number two, the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon the unlimited atonement. Number three, Jesus is advocating for us as we sin to restore us back to fellowship to God experientially. And number four, Jesus is also coming to our aid in a positive sense as our advocate. in Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 17. And in conclusion today, two things. The first thing is this. We must be convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ has an unshakable place. An unshakable place. And that is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. After he finished the work, it says this. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He had purged or he cleansed our sins through his blood on the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has sat down. In Ephesians 1:20 it says this. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this is talking about the Lord Jesus' position. In Colossians 3:1 it says this. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Is sitting at the right hand of God. And in Romans 8:34 it says this. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he is at a settled place. He is at an unshakable place because he did a once and for all sacrifice on the cross for all our sins, past, present and future. And not only for our sins, but for the whole world. And that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says this, verse 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So only one offering, right? Unshakable position. And the second point for our experiential Christian life, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable priesthood. And that's in Hebrews chapter 7. And let's turn there. And from verse 20. And in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by whom who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The word lives here again is in the present tense. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. What is it trying to say here? When you read Hebrews 7, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest is compared to the ministry of Aaron in the Old Testament. And the Aaronic high priest had a limitation because when the high priest would die, the next high priest would be born and so on and so forth. But the high priest of Jesus Christ has no limitation because he is not going to die every time. And number two, he doesn't have to, die every year, because the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 had to happen every year, and it was valid for 1 year. He did it once and for all, and therefore he has an unchangeable priesthood, and therefore in verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Uttermost. That is why we are eternally secure. eternally secure. Jesus paid for our sins once and for all, past, present and future. Propitiation was done. Today God is favorable, and today the relationship has been changed from a sinner to a son and a daughter. Now we are part of his family. Now as we walk with the Lord as his sons and daughters, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is constantly praying for us so that we can progress in our walk with him in an unbroken fellowship. And when we sin, he is praying, he is pleading the blood. We cannot be condemned in the courtroom of God the Father. We cannot be condemned. There is no condemnation. And then that brings us back when we confess into fellowship with God. And we go forward. And he is able to do this to the uttermost. He is never going to give up. He is never going to lose hope. He is never going to get exhausted or tired. Because that is his ministry. It is an unchangeable priesthood. Or we could say it is an eternal priesthood. And he will continue this. And he will continue this till our last day. And this is what happens on the last day. This happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. What happened to him? This was his last day when he was stoned to death, right? In Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's incredible. He was being stoned to death and Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Why was Jesus standing at the right hand of God? To receive Stephen. It was not about Stephen being martyred. That was the plan of God for his life. But to receive him into heaven. Why? Because Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in it will perfect it." And that word perfect is epiteleo, will completely, to its very end, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. And that is the God we believe in. And that is the God we follow. And that is the God we worship. So let's be encouraged today. Let us really be encouraged today that there is an end point. I've said this many times. And this has been coming to me this season a lot because of all the deaths we have seen. There is an end point. Last Sunday we heard that Pastor Gideon from the Chickalinta Church went home to be with the Lord. There is an end point. And that is the encouragement that there is an end point. And as Pastor Benny beautifully said last Sunday morning, we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. None of us know the end point for our lives. And every day is an opportunity to fellowship with God. It doesn't matter how you feel. You may be really low. You may be down and out. You may be discouraged, unbelieving. It's okay. What will happen? The advocacy of Christ will reach out to you. The Lord will come and say, "Hey, why are you sad today?" If you sin, the Lord is pleading before the Father. And that, what does that do? That gets us out of our situation, whether it's sin or a bad situation. And it gets us going forward in fellowship with the Lord. This is so incredible. So let's be, I'll just read those verses again today. "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We really thank you, Lord, for this beautiful theme on your advocacy, that you, Lord Jesus, are a personal advocate to each believer on the earth, as you are at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that your advocacy keeps us going, Lord, in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry which you have, that you are our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, having no beginning, no end, having a perpetual priesthood. Yes. We thank you, Lord, that you did not have to offer a sacrifice for your own sins because you were sinless, as the high priest had to do. But you offered yourself, Lord. You became our high priest and you also became our atoning sacrifice, our propitiatory sacrifice. And through your death, your shed blood, your burial and resurrection, you have achieved eternal life for us once and for all. And help us, Lord, to think about what we have heard, that you have compassion on us, that you pray for us, that you encourage us through your advocacy, Lord, that you are the Parakletos, the one who comes to our side, the one who helps us, the one who ministers to us. We thank you. We worship you, Lord. Yes, give us a blessed week, Lord, and help us to think about what we have heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 See you on Sunday morning. And pray for us, Pastor Benny, me, and for the church. And we will pray for you. And let's believe God for great things this season. Amen.